Please pray with me. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart, let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine. Amen. Our second scripture reading comes from the first chapter of 1 Samuel. The story begins after a brief introduction to the man Elkanah and his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. We are told Peninnah has children, but Hannah has no children. It is the family's yearly custom to go up to the temple at Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice. The priest at Shiloh is named Eli. Our reading begins in verse 4. Listen for God's word to you this morning. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters, but he would give only one part of it to Hannah, though he loved her, because the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival would make fun of her mercilessly just to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year after year. As often as she went to the house of the Lord, Peninnah would make fun of Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a male child, I will set him before you as a Nazirite until the day of his death. He shall neither drink wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, sir. I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor beer, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all of this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The Lord God of Israel grant the petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters and ate and drank with her husband, and she was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked the Lord of him." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. The book of Samuel, along with the book of Kings, tells the story of the rise and the fall of the kings of Israel. The kingdom of Israel struggled mightily to establish an effective system of government. After experimenting with the leadership of wise, divinely inspired judges for about 300 years, Israel started clamoring for a more authoritarian leadership style. They wanted kings. They longed for a king to govern them like their neighboring nations. It is in this longing that the prophet Samuel emerges. He will become the king maker, the spokesman for God, as God begrudgingly anoints King Saul and then King David to rule over Israel. Israel's longing for a king to rule over them is simply the historical context into which our text today fits. Our text's focus isn't on the longing of a people of God for a king. It isn't even on the soporadic story of Israel's kings, and it isn't on the king maker, the prophet Samuel, for whom the book is named. All of that larger-than-life drama is to fill pages and pages and the collective conscience of the people of God in due time. Here, however, we are made to move slowly, to take some time with another kind of longing, the longing of a woman named Hannah for a son. It is a deeply profound longing that those around her just don't seem to understand. Today we sit with Hannah's longing and Hannah's action. I must confess that as I began to explore the lectionary passage for today, I felt no small amount of discomfort. A large part of that discomfort comes from the text itself. Hannah, we are told, is experiencing deep distress. Depression, we would call it today. The text dwells in this place and does not move into any shallow comfort or ease of the anxiety. The text is filled with words that give voice to this particular sadness. It says, weeping, distress, bitterness, misery, deeply troubled, anxiety, and vexation. This passage itself is the source of discomfort because it draws us close to the experience of Hannah's reality. Another part of my discomfort comes from the fact that I am a male seeking to give voice to a very particular female's very particular pain. So I sought out the advice of some trusted female voices in my life for help. Earlier this week, my friend Libby Shannon, she's the chaplain at Eckerd College in St. Petersburg, Florida. She tweeted about her frustration of how Hannah is judged in this text. So I knew she was also working on a sermon. I reached out to her for advice. I said, I'm struggling with my male voice here, Libby. And the men in this text are no help. She replied, Drew, as good and thoughtful as a man as you are, you just can't totally get it. But that doesn't keep you from being an ally. So there it is. I acknowledge my inherent shortcomings as well as my deep commitment to being an ally as I stumble through Hannah's story. The Sunday after next, believe it or not, is the first Sunday of Advent. I dare not rush into that season of waiting, but I do want to say a word about what I think Hannah's story brings to us as the holiday season looms. While it is celebrated as a joyous season filled with light and hope, excitement and expectation, the birth of a baby, the season is also pregnant with complexity. When Ellen and I first started dating, it was around Christmas time. We were both in Thomasville, Georgia, where our families live. Her family loves Christmas. They love Christmas music. One day that Christmas break, I visited the Sessions Christmas reception in the church lobby. It was surrounded by cookies and white chocolate-covered pretzels and that hot apple cider in those little styrofoam cups that burns your mouth to like a third degree the first time and then immediately cools to below room temperature. And I found myself witness to a Norman Rockwell painting come to life. Ellen was seated at the piano, her mother and father in colorful sweaters gathered round, and they were all belting Christmas carols. They asked me if I had any requests. I responded from my own roots, which, as it turns out, are more Southern Gothic than they are Norman Rockwell. I requested, "I wonder as I wander," which, if you know, is a haunting Appalachian tune, not a crowd favorite. I followed up with, "What child is this?" "Those are all in minor key," Ellen pointed out. "Why so gloomy?" Always kind of been drawn to the darker Christmas music. I think that concerned my future in-laws. But I confess, lyrics like "Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you," don't really foster the much desired festive spirit of an old-fashioned South Georgia session caroling. But there is a certain amount of cold and darkness that often tints the holiday season for a lot of us. Many of our hymn writers are quite honest about that. Hannah, I think, gets that too. See, year after year, we find ourselves in the festive season of Advent and Christmas. And year after year, the text tells us, Hannah joined her husband, her co-wife, and their children for the festive time of food and drink and religious rituals at the temple in Shiloh. Year after year, depression sets in as Hannah is forced to confront what for her is her deepest longing. As Barron so gracefully detailed last week in regard to Ruth, the need for children in ancient Israel was great. A woman's ability to produce a son meant not only that she had value and worth in her family and society, but also meant the assurance that she would be cared for in the event that her husband died. Hannah is alone in her distress. Her husband Elkanah is secure through his kids that he has with his other wife, Peninnah. Peninnah is secure. She has sons she'll be taken care of. Hannah's fate is not so secure. While our views on women and children are far removed from the time in which Hannah lived, around 1000 BCE, her inability to have children and her deeply pained emotions are not foreign at all. Hannah's story may be speaking right to your own pain or to the pain of someone close to you. As we will soon sing songs and tell stories of the birth of an infant Messiah, as the joy and mystery of Christmas fills the air, as children and life are rightly celebrated, Hannah's story makes us slow down, honors the complexity of this time of year, and infuses it with longing. Year after year, as Hannah's family made their way to Shiloh, Hannah's depression sets in. She wept and would not eat. Year after year, who knows how many. This clearly gets to her husband. Elkanah loves his wife, and I'm sure hates to see the clouds descend on Hannah. This is where Libby's words to me really speak volumes. As good and thoughtful as Elkanah is trying to be, he just doesn't get it. Helpless, he asks his wife, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why are you so sad? Aren't I more to you than 10 sons?" Elkanah, his words must have stung. How they must have isolated her even more. In the deepness of depression, those questions just don't have simple answers. Why can't you get out of bed? Why don't you eat? Why are you crying again? Don't I make you happy? You can hear Elkanah's own longing. Hannah's situation gives rise to Elkanah's own barrenness of understanding. Maybe he's tired of it year after year. This year is different, though. This year, Hannah takes a bold step. She takes a stand. She protests. Hannah presented herself before the Lord in the midst of her distress. She marches right into the temple, past the priest Eli sitting at the front door, and marches right into the presence of God and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. In all of the book of Samuel and Kings, the only people who ever go and stand before God in the temple are Kings David, King Solomon, the prophet Samuel, and the prophet Elijah. No longer is Hannah going to suffer alone. No longer is she passive, but here she is defiant. Eli, the old priest, is shocked at what he sees, this woman in the temple calling out God. He thinks she's drunk. Yet another man who doesn't understand Hannah or what's going on. How long are you going to make a drunken spectacle of yourself? The old man hisses. Sober up. But this woman, with nothing to lose, turns her protest on the priest. No, I am a woman deeply troubled. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. You will not consider me worthless. Here, Hannah stands up before God, God's aging, increasingly irrelevant clergy, and the whole religious establishment and the social structure, and declares an end to this lie that worth is caught up in her ability to conceive, that a woman who puts God on trial must be crazy or drunk. No, Hannah protests. I am speaking out of my anxiety and my vexation. I am speaking out of my soul, out of my pain, out of my body. No, you will not regard me as worthless. Eli, shocked though he is, hears her. He may not totally understand, but he stands down and makes way. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition that you have made. Hannah's story not only gives time and space to the suffering of a woman before the epic of men battling for power and status that will follow in the next four volumes, but Hannah's own actions give power, authority, and a call to action to those marginalized, misunderstood, and undervalued. Before the presence of God and the church, Hannah declares, "No, you will not silence me, for I am deeply troubled." For us, the church, who too often play a part, who too often play the part of the tired, emotionally or compassion-barren Elkanah, or the ignorant, dim priest Eli, who confuses prophetic protest with drunkenness, Hannah kicks open our doors and says alongside those who have been cast out or excluded or made to feel unwelcome or unvalued, "You will not consider me worthless." Hannah also invites us. No, Hannah challenges us, the church, to join her in protest for a world that is full of longing. To join her, a woman deeply troubled, and declare before God and the world that we are a people deeply troubled. Troubled by our individual souls and what causes us personal pain. Pain that no one else in the world seems to understand. As well as that which troubles us as followers of Jesus Christ. We are deeply troubled as rockets and missiles and bombs rain down on the people of Israel and Palestine as we speak. We are a people troubled by the homelessness and the gun violence and the human trafficking that wound this very city. We are a people deeply troubled by the violence done to creation, the partisanship, the racism, the sexism, the ageism, the homophobia, the religious intolerance that infect the air that we breathe and infect the air that our children of this community breathe. As Christians, we are called to join our voices with Hannah, to stand with Jesus who stands with those in the margins, whatever and wherever they may be. And as the gatekeepers of the world tell us to sober up, put away our naive faith on our hope that the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we long, is coming, we say with Hannah, no, you will hear us. You will not consider us worthless, for we are speaking out of our great anxiety and pain. We are longing with Peter and James and John and Andrew, who are sitting on the Mount of Olives with Jesus, to know, when will God's justice reign? When will God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? God, we have been pouring out our souls to you. Let your people find favor in your sight. This is the longing of our text today. This is the gift of Hannah to give voices to these complexities, these longings, to finally and be fully thankful with no shadows and no minor keys. Perhaps we can hear the blessings of the chastened old priest, Eli. Go in peace, and may God grant your petition. The text says Hannah goes home after pouring out and taking a stand, and we are told that the Lord remembered her in due time. Amen.